If I could get you at this time to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We're going to continue to work our way through the book of Titus. Last week, we learned something that we actually repeat this week. He just used different words, but he's actually saying the same thing. Last week, we learned that Jesus gave himself to accomplish three things. One, to redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, that basically means to save us from the consequences or wages of sin, which is death or eternal separation from God. Basically, that's what salvation is all about. The second thing that we learned was that Jesus gave himself to purify us, his own special people. In other words, he has a plan and a purpose for our life, but first he needs to cleanse us. He needs to wash us and make us new. We talked about that's why he puts his Holy Spirit inside of our life, so we are purified for him. That's why he forgives us and cleanses us from our sins, so we're washed and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, we learned that we were to be a people zealous for good works, just wanting to show our pleasure in him, our thankfulness to him, our appreciation to him by the way that we live our lives and the things that we do. Now, it's not worded the exact same way, but these statements are made throughout the scriptures. And we could kind of sum them up by saying Jesus gave himself, one, to save us. We call that salvation. It's the first step. God wants to do that in every one of our lives. He wants to save us. Second, purification. He wants to purify us, and we're going to talk about it again as we go through chapter 3. And thirdly, occupation. He wants to occupy us. Jesus actually said in one of his parables, he concluded saying, "Occupy until I come." And as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. When I first became a Christian, and I guess I'd been a Christian for 4 or 5 years, I was going to church regularly. All three of my children were in a Christian school, and we were going to various Bible studies and stuff like that. And I remember one time just kind of meditating with the Lord and all, and I thought, is this it? Is this what being a Christian is? I go to church regularly. I bring my children up in the ways and admonition of the Lord. And then do I just grow old and die someday and go to heaven? And God says, "Well done, thou true and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Is that all Christianity is? And God showed me, oh no, there's a whole lot more to it than that. There's a whole lot more to it. I think I was kind of stuck between the salvation and purification side of things. And Paul's going to talk about that and how we actually are supposed to be experiencing all three of them. And again, we covered it in chapter 2, but he brings it right back up again in chapter 3. Let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, Paul does to Titus, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, striving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So, what's he say? He begins and says, remind them as Christians that they should, one, this is so important, remember where they came from before they were saved. You know, we used to sing a song long time ago. I'm not sure that we ever sang it here, but when I first became a Christian, and the song said, "Tell me, where would I be if it wasn't for the Lord in my life? Where would I be?" And think about that. Where would you be today if it wasn't for God in your life? And Paul's just simply saying, hey, remind them of where they came from. Remind them of what God saved them from. Remind them of where they used to be. The second thing, I didn't take it in order, but these are all the things that he mentioned. Speak evil of no one. And so I stuck in there, instead we ought to pray for them. Because I think we have a tendency to kind of jump the gun, to speak evil of someone. What do you do when someone cuts you off on the freeway? Do you go, "God bless that person. Thank you for getting my attention. I appreciate the fact that you did that. Now I'll remember to pray for you. I don't think so. I think we're more tend to, you know, try to feel like we're supposed to teach them something. Maybe bounce them back over in the other lane or something like that. And of course, that's not what we're supposed to do. But the idea of hey, don't let yourself speak evil. The tendency is there. And what we need to learn to teach ourselves is when we have that feeling, when that tendency creeps up, pray for the person. Just pray. It's probably one of the best kind of peacemakers that can come into our own soul. Just get off that angry mode. The third thing that he mentioned is to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. King James Bible, if you have one, uses the word meekness there. Meekness means to remain teachable and humble and controlled. You know, sometimes we can remain teachable, but we can get upset about things that we're learning. Well, I didn't know that, or how come somebody didn't tell me? It's like, no, God doesn't want us to behave like that. It's just kind of calm down, and we're always being taught. We should always be humble. Do you remember the time that the disciples tried to cast a demon out of a man's child, and it didn't work? Remember that? It's written in the Gospels. And this man came up to the disciples and said, my son has a demon, you know, cast him out. Well, they'd been pretty good at casting demons out prior to that. So they probably just said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And nothing happened. Maybe another one came up and said it. Nothing happened. Pretty soon there was a commotion. A bunch of people got around and said, whoa, it's not working. And Jesus came up and Jesus, you know, basically said, what's going on? And the man said, well, I brought my son. He has a demon to your disciples and they can't cast him out. And so Jesus, you know, kind of made a comment like, faithless and perverse generation, just to let them know who they were. And then he cast the demon out of the person. Well, the demon left. And then his disciples said to him, they said, how come it didn't work when we did it? And Jesus said, because some come out by prayer and fasting. Now, if you're going to remain meek, you're going to receive that and say, whoa, I'm glad I know that. Amongst the 12 of us, we'll make sure one's fasting. So if it doesn't work, we'll call the faster in to cast out demons. Now, if they weren't meek, they could have said, well, why didn't you tell us that in the first place? Had you known that, we could have been prepared and we could have taken care of it. No, to be meek means I'm always learning. It's a progressive teaching is what Christianity is all about. So keep yourself in that teachable, controlled mode. The fourth thing that he mentioned there is to be subject and obedient to those in authority. In other words, obey the laws and the leadership. God doesn't want us to be fighting the system, trying to buck the system, so to speak. It's like, hey, just don't even go there. Just be obedient. And you could say, well, you know, there's things that are going on in our law today that are horrible. Fine, you can vote against them and you can sign petitions against them and all that kind of stuff. Just don't go out there fighting against the thing. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to obey those that are in authority over us. You could say, well, they do bad things today. Hey, you think the Roman government was doing good? My gosh, they were doing horrible, awful things. And that was the government he was talking to them to be obedient to. And then the fifth thing that he mentioned is be ready to do good works. And that just simply means make yourself available to do good works. In our life, we have so many options. There are so many things that we could be doing that often we're not available to do good works because we filled them in with everything else that life has to offer. There's so many things that could be happening. And I don't mean bad things. Those are pretty obvious for most Christians. I know I'm not supposed to be into that. But I'm talking about all the other things in life that won't amount to anything when you come before the presence of God. Our life can be so filled up with those things that we're not available to God. We're not available to serve God. We're not available for any good work to be happening in our life. So Paul mentions that. Then he continues on in verse 4. Of Timothy 3, and he says, this is a very long sentence, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I don't think that's the longest sentence in the Bible, but it's got to be amongst the top 10. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, remember I said he's repeating himself? He's just saying it in a different way. In chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Well, here in verse 4, he's saying the same thing. He just words it differently. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. It means the exact same thing. What is that? Salvation is offered to all. To everybody. It was a new concept to them. I don't really think it is to us. One thing the church has pretty much succeeded at doing, 2,000 years into the Christian program, we do believe salvation is extended to all people. There are some groups that claim to be Christian that don't believe that, but really, for the most part, most Christians believe, hey, anybody that wants to get saved can be saved. It's extended to all people. God is not a respecter of persons. And so everybody has the opportunity to be saved that wants to be saved. Now, why? Because God wants to save. God decided, God in all his power and all his might wanted to extend his grace. He wanted to give us what we don't deserve. He wanted to extend his kindness, his loving kindness. The Bible calls it. He wanted to extend his Savior. In other words, he wanted to provide salvation. Not some work that we could do so we might deserve it, but God wanted to extend that. He wants us to know that about him. He's extending his plan of salvation. I brought up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 last week to just kind of affirm the fact that there's no work we can do to be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Now this is important. At the salvation step of our relationship with God, there is no work that I can do to deserve it. I will never deserve to be saved. But I can receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The problem seems to be in the church today that we don't want works to be a part of salvation, so we just try to push works as far away. And we're not supposed to do that because works are a part of God's program. It's just not a part of salvation. Okay? So there's no work that we can do to get saved other than take a step of faith and accept the fact that God wants to extend his grace. God wants to extend his kindness. God wants to extend his love. And this morning, I want you to know, it makes absolutely no difference to God what your past is, what sins may be current in your life right now. God loves you, and he wants to extend his grace to you. He wants to save you so you can have a relationship in this life now with him and for all eternity. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. That's God's want for all mankind, all men and women on the planet. We simply have to accept his plan of salvation. And so once salvation comes into our life, really it's an extension of God's love. It's an extension of God's grace. It's an extension of God's kindness. And here in Titus 3, it's obviously an extension of God's mercy. Now, once someone has accepted God's free gift of salvation, once they've received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, however that happened, whether you were in a church service and you came forward in an altar call and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay, salvation comes into your life at that moment. Okay, God saves you. God's plan, by the way, is kind of backwards from ours. You see, we tend to think people need to deserve it. They need to merit it. They need to show us something that says they're worthy of it. Maybe if we hire someone on at our company, we'll put them on a 90-day trial period just in case it doesn't work out. Just in case, you know, we're not sure yet. We need some time to figure it out. Then we'll put them on annual appraisals. And as we do appraisals, they need to live up to a certain level of performance. And if they're unable to meet that level, they probably need to seek employment elsewhere because it's that appraisal becomes extremely important in their occupation with the particular company that they work with. God, on the other hand, does this. You're hired. I'm not qualified. Don't worry about it. I'm not sure I can do the job. Don't worry about that. But I'm scared. That's good. We want that as a prerequisite. How's it going to work? Trust me, I'm going to take care of it. You know, I used to be a truck driver. And I think God let me become a truck driver to teach me something about his grace, mercy, salvation. I was working on a freight. I was a young man at the time, and I was working on the freight dock. And they said, we want you to be a driver. And I said, well, I don't have a license. I've never driven before. And you know, kind of thing. They said, don't worry, we can take care of that. And I thought, okay. And they said, go down in California. It's not the DPS. It's the DMV, Department of Motor Vehicles. Go down to the Department of Motor Vehicles. Give them your license and give them this number. So I went down there, and I gave my license. I gave them this number. And they said, well, I gave them the number. And they said, can we have your driver's license? I thought, uh-oh. And I gave my driver's license. I took my driver's license. I took this stamp, and they went. And it said, Class 1 certified. That means I can drive any vehicle that could be driven on the road. Never, never in my life driven anything other than a car and a pickup truck. Okay? A van. Stamped the thing. So now I'm certified. I can legally drive on the highway. Never done it before. God, I don't know. I don't know how this is working, but this people pay a lot of money for that stamp. It didn't cost me. It's a free gift. Okay? And then I continued to work, and finally they called me up. They called me up on a Wednesday, and I had let my previous employer know that I was planning on leaving as soon as they contacted me. He said, that's fine. They called me up on a Wednesday. They said, we want you to start Monday. I said, well, I still haven't driven. They said, well, don't worry about it. We're going to have a driver supervisor come down here and test you. I said, what's he going to test me at? I've never driven. Now, I'd driven around the terminal a couple times, you know, played like I was a train driving around. That's all I'd done. Well, this inspector gets in the truck with me, and we take off. We're leaving the terminal. This is the first time I've ever driven a big tractor trailer out in the rig. And the inspector says this to me. He says, are you familiar with this neighborhood? I said, no, not at all. He said, okay, then just make right turns. It'll probably take us right back to where we're going. I said, okay. I made a right turn, and I made another right turn back into the terminal. He said, you did a great job. Now, one of the guys told me this. They said, when the driver inspector inspects you, make sure you drive the vehicle forward as far as you can, because he will make you back up. Okay, and backing up is the hardest part when you're driving. So I did that. I pulled forward as far as I could. He said, would you back it up now? And I said, sure, no problem. I put it in reverse. I never moved the steering wheel. I just backed up straight, and he said, great job. Wonderful. Yep. Stamp. You're good to go. It was like God's way of saying, I'll train you. I'll take care of you. Do you know my first day, my very first day driving out in the road, I remember getting in that big rig, getting on the freeway, and I thought, how do you keep this thing in one lane? I can't even see the line down there. How am I supposed to know where I'm going? I could only see the line through the mirror. And so I'd look and go, oh, I'm getting a little bit out of the lane there and stuff. And I watched some of the other guys. They could drive and drink a Coke at the same time. I thought, God, I'd like to develop to that level where I could keep it in the lane, drink a Coke, and drive at the same time. That would be wonderful, Lord. Well, that was God's way of showing me, just come as you are, I'll take care of it. So next time there's a truck out there, you get out of their way. They don't like you driving close to them anyway, so just stay away. But that's the way it was for me. And that's what salvation's like. Here it is. Here it is. But I don't deserve it. Do you have a driver's license? Well, yes. Here. Saved. No way. You got to be kidding me. Yes, we've taken you in. We've taken you in. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. We'll equip. We'll enable. We'll qualify you. Okay. And how does he do that? Well, he mentions it in verses, the middle there, verse 5 through 7. He says, this is how it works. We'll save you, and then this is what we'll do. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how the Holy Spirit comes into our life. He pours it out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 7 of Ephesians 3, that having been justified by grace, that's saved, justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay? What is he doing? He's washing and regenerating and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Remember I said he's repeating himself, because back in Ephesians or in Titus 2:14, he said, Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that save us, okay, and purify for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, purification is like It's like a washing. It's like a cleansing. It's a washing of regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Spirit, a purifying, washing, whatever you want to call it. There is a cleansing that has to take place. That's why the good news of Jesus Christ is come as you are. Come as you are. Hey, there's no work you can do to get saved. There's no deed you can do to deserve to be saved. So don't be the person that gets fooled into thinking, well, I'll clean my life up first and then I'm going to come to God. You can't clean your life up first. Only God can clean your life up, and therefore we need to come to God to allow God to cleanse us. I was once told that salvation is like asking Jesus to come into your heart, and your heart is like your home. And Jesus comes in. You know, in the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and invite me in, I will come in and sup with him. Okay? So our heart is like a home. And he comes in. When Jesus comes into this home, he goes, oh, we're going to have to take some of this stuff out. The home of our heart. He comes in, he says, that couch has got to go. No person in their right mind would sit in that couch. It's out of here. Ooh, the carpet is a totally different color under the couch. I guess the carpet is going to have to go too. And most of us, probably every one of us do this. Just some will admit to it, some won't. We have closets in our heart that we haven't given him yet. But Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the hound of heaven. And when he comes into your heart, he goes, what is that? And there's a closet in our heart. And he says, I want the closet. And we go, Lord, I'm going to take care of that closet. I was going to clean that closet before you saw it. And he says, I want to clean it with you. I want everything to be open and honest between us and not ashamed. Lord, I don't know about that closet. There's a foul odor coming out of that closet. I think something died in there. We need to open it up. And so Jesus wants to come in and clean us completely out. Make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things are passed away. All things become new, is what the Bible tells us. And so the idea here of being cleansed is absolutely important for the Christian. Do you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? It was kind of an interesting thing that he did, wasn't it? It's not mentioned in all the Gospels. We never read it again as we go into the book of Acts or any of the epistles. I think Jesus was symbolizing something there. And he starts washing the disciples' feet. Well, for a slave to be given the position of foot washer, that was the lowest position you could have in a household as a slave. So to have Jesus wash your feet after you've been with him for 3 years, seeing the power of God flow through his life in such incredible, miraculous ways, don't you think you'd feel kind of awkward having him wash your feet? And Peter, of course, just couldn't sit still and let it happen. And so Peter jumps in there and he goes, no way, you're not washing my feet. The problem with Peter, and there's a lot of personality types like Peter. I'm even that way sometimes. I know that's hard to believe, but it is true. You jump in and say things that you shouldn't say sometimes. Look at what Peter said to him. In John 13:8, Peter said, you will never wash my feet. Now, do you think that's a very smart thing to say to God? Do you think you should ever say never to God? I mean, he's the one that holds all eternity. And never? I mean, I'm surprised Jesus didn't go, never, Peter? Never? Do you have the authority to say never, Peter? But he doesn't. Jesus responds in such a better way. He's so good. Jesus answered him and said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. That kind of nips never right in the bud, doesn't it? What? But then, you know, Peter's response, you can read it on your own. Then Peter says, then wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to wash your feet. That's it. You have to be cleansed or you don't have any part with him. This cleansing needs to take place. This is not a New Testament principle only. This has been going on since the beginning of the human race falling away from God.